That you would be praying for this service this evening, that whatever is said or whatever is done, that God would put his hand of approval on it and would empower it and take it into the hearts of those that need to hear it tonight. Whether it's someone that's here this evening that needs to hear it, that's lost, or whether it's somebody who will be listening to it maybe later on, or possibly somebody who will hear it through your testimony. We pray that God's word will have its effect. And the Bible tells us one place that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that of what he has sent it forth to do. If you have your Bible, we ask that you turn with us to the book of Ephesians, the Ephesian letter written by the Apostle Paul. And as we look at this tonight, this, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Not exactly sure whether that it was the first imprisonment, second imprisonment, but he was in prison. And as was the case, every time his thoughts turned towards either the church or to those that he had served with, and definitely it turned towards the gospel going forth. And we want to look at the second chapter of this book. And again, we invite you to read along with us as we look at the first verse. And last night, Brother Massey alluded to some of the verses of Scripture, so you'll be hearing them perhaps for the second time. And second time does not hurt. It always does good to affirm it. Starting with the first verse of the second chapter of the book of the Ephesian letter, we find these words, "And you hath he quickened." Now that word quickened means make alive. It's not a common word that we would use in this day and time, but it refers to being made alive. "You hath he made alive, who were formerly dead in trespasses and in sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, we could stop there for just a moment, and we could cut just the further reading of it, and it would give you the impression tonight that all is lost as far as humanity is concerned. And to some of us tonight, it looks like that, like all is hopeless. You know, we see things taking place tonight that we never dreamed would take place. Men's hearts just filled with evil. Their imagination just running wild with anything that the tempter can put into their minds to do. And even to the very extent that they would deny even the very state that they were created in and turn to the baser elements of this world. You know, there's a saying that says sin will take you farther than you really want to go. And the sad part about it is tonight that for many, once that they are entrapped in it, once they are caught up in it, it's like a fly that is caught in the jaws of a Venus flytrap. It closes slowly upon them and encases them. And if you've ever watched that, I've watched several films. It's not something that, oh boy, a fly is going to get ate. It's not something like that that I do, but I'm always amazed at how that fly is always overtaken. And how he doesn't even realize tonight what is happening to him until it's too late. And we could leave it with that tonight and go home and say, well, preacher says it's all lost. No. all except for two words that are our text this evening, that is found after the third verse. And this would be our text. But God. But God. Imagine tonight what this world would be like without God. We wouldn't be here this evening. We wouldn't have this privilege of gathering together and singing the songs of Zion and worshiping together and praying together and even sitting down and breaking bread and chicken together. We wouldn't have that privilege tonight if it wasn't for God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Selah, think about that tonight. His great love wherewith He loved us. Could you love something like what we just read in your hearing tonight? Do you have the capability of loving somebody who has embraced the darkness and embraced the evil? And finds themselves not only entrapped in it, but in enjoying it as they slide down into hell. Could you love someone like that? We look at what's going on in our world tonight. We look at how the people have just utterly abased themselves, disgraced themselves. They don't even realize it. They're like the fly caught in the fly trap. Can we love somebody like this? I don't know that I could. I'm being honest. But I want you to know, but God does. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace. God is rich tonight in, my friend, loving this humanity far greater than you and I have the capability of loving. I can't love like God can. And I want you to understand something tonight. That does not change the aspect of God being good and being righteous and being just and judging sin. That doesn't change that whatsoever. Because God will judge sin someday. God will judge the world. Paul says in one place, in righteousness. He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath appointed and given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead. The Greek philosophers couldn't understand that. They couldn't embrace that. Raised from the dead? That can't be. Unto the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it was foolishness. But tonight, unto those that are saved, it's the power of God. Had Christ not risen from the dead, we definitely would have no hope. We would be without hope and without God in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, think about this tonight. God loves the drunk that is now down in a gutter someplace. And I'm not judging anyone. I want you to know, whenever that it comes right down to it, we're all no different. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I want you to know the first part of that is, I'm a sinner. I read somewhere where that the great writer who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, after that he was converted, that he had preached in Olney Chapel in London years and years and years. But he got to the place where that he could not remember things. And, you know, like me, he began to get things mixed up. And sometimes he would just ascend into the pulpit. And he got to the place to where that all he could say, but it was so profound. He said, I am a great sinner. But He is a great Savior tonight. And I want to tell you something this evening. He can save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through Him. That's not something that I wrote. That's not something even that I can begin to comprehend tonight. He is rich in mercy. Wherewith He loved us. He loved us with what? He loved us with an everlasting love. the highest form of love, an unconditional love, a love that takes no pleasure in the lost going to hell tonight. A love, my friend, that wants all men to come unto repentance. Did you know what the will of God is this evening? Everybody will say tonight, I wish I knew what the will of God was. What is the will of God? Well, we find over in Peter that it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come unto repentance. In other words, that they would see their awful state, like that fly seeing that plant closing around him, that you might see tonight, lost soul, or your lost friends that are out there, that they might see that slowly but surely they're being encased in sin to the extent that they may not even be able to escape whenever that it comes right down to it, and it's too late. But he loves them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. In other words, to turn from sin, to turn from the state that they were created in, and turn with all of their heart towards him. You've got to put unconditional. We talk about unconditional love. But to be saved, you've got to put unconditional faith in his Son tonight. You see, tonight, my friend, he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. He sent his Son into the world this evening that we might have this privilege that we have tonight. Will we have a privilege tomorrow night? Will we have a privilege next week? Will we have a privilege next year? I do not know. And I'm not a prognosticator. I'm not a prophet. But I believe tonight that in the Bible that the signs are very apparent. Very apparent. That we are living in the last days, in the end times. And I used to say this, and now I've started saying it again. I may be looking at people that will be standing upon the earth whenever the Christ comes back. You may see him. But it does not matter tonight whether that you're standing upon the earth or you're sleeping in the silent city of the dead. You're going to see him someday. And Christ has made it possible tonight. He said over in one place, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There swear that I would draw lines tonight with all the modern religions that are in the world, and even some that call themselves a Christian religion. My friend, I want to tell you, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. You're not going to get into heaven without Jesus Christ. My friend, I don't care what your background is. I don't care tonight how you were raised. My friend, to get into heaven this evening, you're going to have an experience of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that while we were even dead in sins, you know, men, women, boys, and girls are dead in trespasses and in sins. They're dead towards God. They're spiritually separated. The good brother preached about this last night, about how that sin entered into the world. And you know tonight that it's been perpetuated from generation to generation. My friend, you can even go back in history and see the effect of it. How that mankind has been inhumane to man and even himself. And he has all the motions of sin and all the edicts of it tonight. And I want to tell you something tonight. Sin will send an individual to hell. There is a verse of scripture that is found in the book of Ezekiel in the 18th chapter. It says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, I didn't write that. I didn't paraphrase it. Says what it says. And in that, they talk about a parable where that at one time they used to say in Israel, they used to say that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and set the children's teeth on edge. In other words, that the children, because of the fathers, because of the parents, are in the condition they're in. Do you know each one of you are going to answer for yourself before Almighty God? You're going to answer as to what you did with this gospel. You're going to answer, my friend, not because of what Paul Kofler said tonight. You're going to answer unto God. He's the one you're going to stand before. And you'll stand by yourself. And you'll give an account unto him. And the Bible tells us over in one place that the books were open. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast along with the beast and also with the false prophet into the great burning abyss called hell. Now, preacher, I didn't come tonight for this. I came for the chicken. And I came for kind of a feel-good message. And I want to tell you, you can feel good tonight. When you experience the grace of God, you will feel a joy unlike any other. You'll know that you're going to heaven. You'll know tonight that you have passed from death unto life. You know this, as we read in your hearing, and we said that our text is but God. Do you know that that word is a conjunction? It in grammar, and I hope there's no teachers here because I'll probably get this wrong. But it's a conjunction that draws two things together. First of all, it draws that statement that I just read in your hearing about the condition of people that are dead in trespasses and in sins. That is, those that are separated from God. But then it draws in the very following scriptures about how that we can be made to set together in heavenly places in Christ. And oftentimes a conjunction, what it will do, whatever follows after that word but, will sometimes kind of modify the very first part of what we read in your hearing. Now, I don't want to be confusing tonight because it goes along with what we said. I could just send everybody home tonight and say, oh, woe is me, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And it is to an extent, but there is hope. There is hope, my friend, that's beyond the grave. There is hope tonight that's beyond what we're seeing and witnessing in this world tonight. There's hope for people that are lost. There's hope for people that have never experienced the love of God. There's hope for people tonight that have never been under the sound of the gospel. Do you know that there are generations right now that have grown up, that have come along every 10 years that have never even darkened the door of a church, that have no idea who God is, that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They just know him as a swear word tonight. But those are the ones that the devil is going after. Those are the ones that he wishes to pull down into the abyss along with him. Satan doesn't love you tonight, lost soul. He doesn't love you. He hates God's creation and he hates you tonight. And he might dangle, you know, a carrot down in front of you and say with enticement, you know, this is good. You'll enjoy this. And here, come on, enjoy it some more. You enjoy it some more. And pretty soon, you're like the insect that's been trapped. There's no hope. And I want you to know that there's a finality to all of this. Do you know that God, through Noah, preached the gospel in the days of Noah for 120 years? 120 years. Think about that tonight. While he was building, he preached. While he was building, he preached. While he was building. Mrs. Noah probably went out there in the night and said, come on, Noah, it's bedtime. You preached enough and we've got tomorrow. You can preach tomorrow. But I want you to understand tonight that God is merciful, but there is also a finality to his mercy. And the Bible tells us in one place, it says, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. And you know what the worst tragedy of it is this evening is whenever that a lost soul knows what he needs to do. And he feels that tug at his heart And he knows that something's wrong, that he's not right with God. He knows that there's something that condemns him. There's something that, as the preacher said, whenever the children reach the age of accountability and God gets a hold of their heart, makes them realize they're lost, the preacher is the last person that they want to shake hands with or that they want to see. And I can tell you from experience, I dropped so many pencils and songbooks in the back of the church, and this is nothing about people sitting in the back of the church. But I dropped so many books, there were probably dents in the floor. I probably ruined no telling how many pencils, because when the altar call was given, I wanted to be down out of the gaze of the preacher. But I'll tell you something, it was not the gaze of the preacher that had hold of me. It was God's Holy Spirit. It was God dealing with me. It was God drawing. It was God pleading with me. And he'll plead with you tonight, lost soul. He'll plead with you. To your lost friends that are out there this evening, oh, please, tonight, don't take this message. We've taken the tables out. So you can't lay the sermon on the table. You need to take it with you. And you need, and I'm not being smart and not being mean or anything like that, but you need to take this out unto lost individuals that you know. You need to take it to them, because we don't know how much time, how much more that God is going to tolerate. We don't know. Only the Father knows tonight of that day and of that hour. So God is rich in mercy towards us. And the Bible goes on and says that he raises us up whenever that he saves us in the heavenly places. You know what? There's no greater joy than to sit down and commune with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love it. I love this church. I love all of you. I may not know you that well, but I love you. And you say, oh, preacher, you're just saying that. No, seriously. I do. I love humanity. I don't like what they're doing, but I love them. But I want to tell you something this evening. There is nothing like being made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Whenever that you feel the Holy Spirit just bearing witness with your heart and with your soul that you're a child of God, there is nothing like it today. There's nothing to compare to it today. I love the companionship of my wife. I love the companionship of my children. I love the companionship of Brother Terry and Sister Sheila and all of you today, Brother Bill and Sister Melba, and all of you. I could go on and on and on and on and on, but I want to tell you, there's nothing like sitting down or walking through the garden with the Lord and just telling him all that's upon your heart and all that's upon your soul, and knowing that it's all well with him between you and God, and that he's your Savior, he's your mediator, he's your intercessor. He, my friend, goes between you and between Almighty God. It says a little bit further how that this all comes about. And you've heard this quoted so many times. For by grace are you saved. You're saved just by the grace of God. The unmerited favor of God. God is not partial. You know, tonight, as we sit here, if there was an individual, and I'm just using them as an example. But if there was a fellow that was raised Muslim and God got a hold of his heart, God can save that individual. Did you know that tonight? He can save that individual, and it's by his grace, his unmerited favor towards that individual. He can save the Hindu. He can save the New Ager. He can save those that don't have a religion. He can save anybody. There's nothing that limits God tonight. But he says it's by grace you're saved through faith. And listen to this, that faith not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. You cannot do enough works to measure up to the righteousness that God demands. The Bible says, in one place it says, we fall far short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up. In fact, that's part of the definition of sin. That's the part of the definition of being separated from God. We just can't make it. We can't measure up. There's no way. We never will be. Now, works are fine. But sometimes people get the cart before the horse. Salvation and then works. And I want to encourage, if you've been saved, work for the Lord. But it goes on a little bit, says that lest any man should boast, and it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Where is workmanship? You know, whenever that God looks towards an individual who's been saved, what he sees? Does he see the old sin? Does he see the stain of sin? Does he see, you know, that individual, that they have the nature of it? You know, when God saved my soul, he saved my nature. Now, I still was the same Paul, but there was a change I could not explain. And there was kind of an overwhelming feeling. I've been born again. I've been born again. It took me a long time to come to terms with that, but I've been born again. But you know, this evening, I want this for every individual that walks the planet. And you know, my wife will kind of remind me of this whenever that I'm throwing things at the TV at CNN and CBS and everything like that. She'll remind me, say, well, now, you know what? You need to kind of practice what you preach. But tonight, I may be upset with what's going on in the world, but I'll tell you something. I wouldn't want Putin to go to hell. I wouldn't want the premier of China to go to hell. I wouldn't want the Iranians to go to hell, and they're wreaking havoc upon Israel. I wouldn't want any Israeli to go to hell. I don't want to see any individual go to hell. But I want to tell you, they're going to have to come by the way of the cross. They're going to have to come by the way of Jesus Christ. And there's no two ways about that. There's only one way. You know, we used to say a long time ago, and I'm going to close here. They used to say a long time ago, say, well, you know, there's a new way to be saved. You ever hear that? New way to be saved. And then you hear those from the past that would say, well, there's an old-fashioned way to be saved, that you can only be saved. Do you know what I believe tonight? I believe there's only been one way from the foundation of the world. Even before the world was created, there's only been one way for people to be saved. And I pray that you have found that way, that you have experienced that tonight. God bless your heart. No, I'm not going to go on all night. Don't worry about that. But I do love you all. And I love your lost loved ones. And I want to see them saved. I want to see your grandchildren saved. I want to see your friends and neighbors saved. I want to see everybody saved. And you know, while that we have the opportunity, friend, let's work while it is day. For the night season comes when no man can work. So as we have a song, as we have a hymn, and as we sing together, you know, I don't know anybody's heart this evening. I have no idea. I just know what God did for me, and I want it for everybody else. But if you're here tonight, I'll say this. This altar is always open. I don't command over it. I don't say, well, no, you can't come to the altar now. Wait until later, some more convenient time. No, this altar is always open. And you might say, how do you know that? Because Christ is still seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says he can save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through him. Now, the altar won't save you, but Jesus will. He'll save you. But it comes down to between you and between him.